Good morning. It's truly great to see you. Thankful that you are here as we prepare and begin this time together to study a little bit. I just want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to thinking for a few moments about some things shared from the book of Isaiah as we continue to study from this book, take a few stop at a few places along the way and make some notes from things that Isaiah has shared with us as they apply to us and make a difference in our lives. Today we're going to talk about singing, particularly singing a love song. Like most of you, I figure many of you in this room, you enjoy music. I love music. I'm a great appreciator of many different kinds of music. I'm not a contributor to any kinds of music. Don't sing it, play it, read it, none of that. I just enjoy listening to it. Many of you probably feel the same way. I'm not a contributor either. I'm just an appreciator. But what we're going to talk about today is love songs, singing love songs. I'm not afraid to admit this. I like love songs. Now, I don't like the sappy ones, not the silly ones. Not just any love song will do, but there are some that you hear and they make you feel something. They make you imagine what things could and should be like. I like those kinds of songs. I'd love to be able to write a powerful and touching love song. I'd like to be able to write several of these, as a matter of fact. Maybe you're the same. I'd love to be able to write a really great love song for my Laura. I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to write the perfect love song for our three boys. I'd love to be able to write the perfect love song for my parents to show them how deeply I have appreciated them. And that's a good thing. That's one of the things about a good love song is that it comes in different kinds of forms, right? There's not just one little formula that you have to follow in order to make it a good song. They come in lots of different styles. It doesn't just have to be about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's not the way it works. So let me ask you this. If you could write a love song, to whom would you write it? And what would you say? What would you write? What would the lyrics be? Isaiah wrote a love song. Hope you got your Bibles open to Isaiah 5. Isaiah wrote a love song. Let me sing for my beloved. Now, really, this is the way. Let me sing for the one that I love. My love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved, the one I love, had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. If you only read Isaiah 5:1, you would think you were in store for hearing one of the sweetest love songs ever written, wouldn't you? The one I love has this vineyard. Let me sing this song. Let me share with you. Let me tell you about the one I love and what he possesses. Let me tell you about the one I love. Let me tell you about this person who means everything to me. Let me tell you about what he owns, what he has. I mean, I can picture here, the image is this, if we were to try and make it human here. The image is a son writing about his father. The image is about this young man who says, here's this one I adore. Here's this one I've gotten everything from. And what I'm seeking to do is tell you about what he has. And I want to share this story with you. I want to tell you about this person I love. He says, come along with me. Sing with me on this song about this person I love. If all we had was just that first verse, we would think, boy, we're in for a treat. This is going to be sweet. This is going to be loving. This is going to be kind. I'm ready to have my heartstrings pulled on, right? But instead, what Isaiah ends up writing about here, what Isaiah ends up singing about here, is heartbreak. He writes about betrayal. Because his beloved is the Lord. When he says, here's the one I love, he's talking about God. The Lord God himself is the one I love, and I want to tell you about who he is and what he has. And what he says has happened here is that the one he loves, God, has been treated shamefully by his own people, by Judah. If you read the first four chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah 1, 2, 3, and 4, you get the impression that Isaiah wanted to write a different song. Isaiah wanted to sing a different song than the one he ends up singing here in chapter 5. Isaiah wanted to sing a song about happy things, wonderful things, joyous things. And he ends up having to write about betrayal. He ends up having to write about sin. He has to write about rebellion. It's very similar. It reminds me of what Jude wrote all the way over there towards the very end of your New Testaments. That little one chapter book of Jude. There in verse 3, Jude said this, "Beloved, people that I love," just like Isaiah, "my beloved," Jude says, "beloved, people I love, although I was very eager to write to you about," here's what I wanted to write about. I wanted to write about our common salvation, about how great it is to be part of this family and how sweet it is to know the God as our Father and to be saved by Jesus Christ. I wanted to write about our common salvation, but this, but I found it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. So Jude said, I wanted to write about this, but I found it necessary to write about this. As I read through the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, I see Isaiah saying, I wanted to write about this. I wanted to celebrate this, but instead I got to write about this. I wanted to sing happy things, but instead I got to sing sad things. So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is to take a look at the text here in Isaiah, the first few chapters of Isaiah, and see what it is that Isaiah would have preferred to sing about, but instead had to sing these sad things of betrayal and loss. So let's start here. I believe that Isaiah would have preferred to have preferred to have written a song about walking in the light. Go back to chapter 2, verse 5 here in Isaiah. And he says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's what he's pleading with these other people to do. He's pleading with his brothers and sisters there in Judah. Come and be with me, walk with me together. Let's walk in the light. Let's find the things that God has shared and let's enjoy those. I'd much rather talk about, think about, and sing about walking in the light. He preferred to sing a bright and happy song. He wanted them all to let the sunshine of God's truth and God's strength, he wanted that to fall on them. He wanted them to sort of bask in the glow of God's light. And so he called them to that. Let's go walk in the light together. Well, just for a moment, let's ask, what does that mean? What does it really mean to walk in the light? Well, in this text here, in Isaiah 2, I believe in part that it means to enjoy the blessings that God is anxious to share. God seeks to shower blessings on this people, and Isaiah says, let's enjoy that. Let's walk in that. Let's revel in that. Part of what it means to walk in the light here is it means to appreciate what God's done. Let's be in awe of his masterful creation, sort of like Terry said in his prayer a few moments ago. From beginning to end, we are to recognize who you are and what you've done, and we are to be thankful for this masterful creation. Thank you, God. Walking in the light means being in awe of God's masterful creation. Walking in the light here means being grateful for the blessings that God has placed in our lives. Walking in the light also means being faithful. It means being obedient to God. It means being able to see clearly. Now think with this with me. If you're walking in the light as opposed to walking in the darkness, when you walk in the light, you're able to see clearly and avoid things that would cause you to trip, right? Oftentimes in Scripture, that's what it says. John would write quite a bit about those who walk in darkness stumble because they can't see. So to walk in the light means you're able to have your eyes open and avoid pitfalls and traps. You're able to avoid injury. Well, that means you avoid sin. You avoid that which causes you to stumble and to cease walking God's way. That's what Isaiah wanted to sing about. That's what he wanted to write about. Let's be faithful. Let's be thankful for what God's given us. But instead, he had to write about walking in darkness He had to write about walking in a way where you don't understand what God has done and what God is doing. Because if walking in the light is associated with clarity, if walking in the light is associated with being able to see properly, being able to see things as they really are, it's really sad when Isaiah has to write with disappointment about people who have distorted or impaired vision. He sings with great sadness about things like drunkenness. Look at Isaiah 5, verse 11. So here's part of the song. Isaiah 5 is the song, right? So any time today that we read from Isaiah 5, you need to remember, Isaiah 5 is the song. This is the song that he's singing, the love song that he's singing. Isaiah 5, 11, this is what he sings. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink. Can't wait. Kick the sheet off, get your feet on the floor, and get right to the drink. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, and they don't regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. The nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. And then go to verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Now think about this love song. He says, listen, the true courageous one is the one who's courageous in battle. A hero is not the one who's a champion at a drinking game, he says in verse 22. Those people are in the dark. They cannot see. They're not walking in the light. They're stumbling in the darkness. They don't realize, now listen, this is what Isaiah says, they don't realize how ridiculous they look. They don't even understand the wrath that they are storing up for themselves. When he says, woe to those, you need to hear him saying, you are preparing for yourself great punishment. You are preparing for yourself destruction. When a prophet begins a sentence with woe to you or woe to those, scary things follow. He's not setting it up as something that is just sort of maybe bad. He's saying destruction's coming if the next thing I talk about doesn't get changed. And so when he says, woe to those who seek to be heroes and champions at drinking, who cannot wait to go get the next drink, he says, what you're doing is you're stumbling in the dark. You can't see. I'm calling you over here to stand in the light. He says, you don't even get it. You've been blessed. You have the means to celebrate, but you are blind to the fact that it's God who's blessed you. You think you've done something wonderful. You think you've done something that causes or necessitates celebration. It's God who's blessed you. They're not grateful. They're not expressing thanks or praise to the one who's given them so much. They're just stumbling around in the dark. He wanted to sing about walking in the light. He was forced to sing about those who can't see straight and stumble in the dark. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in the light, as John says it here in 1 John 1, to walk in the light is to see clearly. It's to be honest about, and it's to expose the sin that's in our lives. He goes on to say in verses 8, 9, and 10 there in 1 John 1, that if you refuse to admit you have sin, if you refuse to admit that you have sin that needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a liar. You are blind to the truth. And so walking in the light is being honest about the fact that you need the blood of Jesus to cleanse your sin. Both John and Isaiah longed to sing about the people that they cared about, and they wanted them to be real about and to deal with their sin. So what about us? What's your song? Is our song about walking in the light, or is our song about stumbling around in the dark? What the Lord wants us to be singing is a song of celebrating walking in the light. And just like Isaiah, if that's not where you are, if you are in the dark, he says, Isaiah 2:5, come with me and let's walk in the light together. The song to sing is about walking in the light. Secondly, Isaiah would have preferred to sing about peace and security. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "He shall judge between the nations, he shall decide disputes among many people. For they shall beat their swords," their implements of war, "they shall beat their swords into plowshares. They shall beat their spears into pruning hooks." So the items that were being used for war are now being used for farming, for agriculture. So instead of harming others, it's about healing the land. Instead of war, it's peace. He says, "They beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isaiah preferred to sing about peace rather than war. He wanted these people to enjoy the feeling of joyful satisfaction that comes from being content. He wanted them to know what it was to wake up every morning satisfied in who they were and where they were. He wanted them to know what it was to live at peace with God. But instead, he was forced to sing about greed. Go to chapter 5, verse 8. 5:8. "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there's no more room." Now, part of what you're to understand here is this. You've got this one family who's, in essence, kicking other families off their land, and they're just growing and growing and growing, and others are stepping back saying, "Well, now I've got nowhere to go. You have control of everything. Where will I sleep? What will I have? Where's my shelter?" And so he says, "Woe to you if you are seeking, because of your greed, to just add on more and more, more house, more field, until there's no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land." It's not going to work out the way they hope for it to. This is what he says in verse 9. "The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall be but of one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah." In other words, what you thought was just going to be getting more and more and more powerful and more rich, you're going to turn around and find yourself, even with all that stuff, with nothing. Valueless. He condemns those who just keep grabbing up more and more and more. It's always the case with sin that the payoff, the end result, is not what we expected. The end result, the payoff, is not what we hope for. Sin never pays off. It's never worth it. And so with our greed, thinking that one more will do, one more item, one more thing will finally satisfy that empty hole within me, he says none of those things will satisfy you. No participation in sin will ever satisfy you. It's just life that's settled in, standing in the light, settled in the grace of God. That's the life that brings you peace and security. Think with me about James chapter 4 at verse 1. James is going to say something very, very similar to what Isaiah is saying here. James 4:1, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Remember, Isaiah said, "I want to write about peace, not about taking over and knocking down and more greed." So James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you're greedy, you desire, and you don't have, so what? So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So what do? You fight and you quarrel." James understood, when you're not content in the Lord, your life is turned upside down and it's characterized by quarreling and war. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us that peace comes from resting in the fact that we know God and we know that God is the provider of all that we need. We can rest secure. Let me say this before we move on to the next thing. When he says we're seeking peace, when he says we're seeking security, what I want you to know this morning is that you and I absolutely can rest secure. We can know that we've been saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "I have written these things not so that you will guess," but he says, "I've written these things so that you may know you have eternal life." In the book of Hebrews, again and again, like in Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the assurance that we can have, the confidence that we can have. Because if Jesus Christ has died for us, and if Jesus Christ ever lives even now interceding for us, and if we have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, been washed in His blood, you know what I know? I'm not making an arrogant claim. All I'm seeking to do is just submit to the truth of God. If I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and if I'm seeking to walk in the light, here's what I know. Heaven's my home. That's what the Bible says. And He says, you can live in that kind of peace. You can live in that kind of security. But the greed and the disobedience of the people, that meant that their security was temporary, and it meant their security was false. Because there was coming a time where they were going to be very, very afraid. Go to Isaiah 2, verse 19. Isaiah 2, 19. Listen to this description. It would be funny if it wasn't so terrifying. Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 19. He says, the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. So when the Lord comes to bring judgment, on that day, there will be those who are absolutely so terrified, wanting to get away. They're diving in every hole, be covered up by every mountain that they can find. And not only that, but they're going to try and get rid of the loot. Get rid of all the things that might implicate them as guilty. You ever seen in a movie or maybe on a video somewhere of someone who's been caught doing something wrong and they try to start getting rid of the evidence, maybe driving down the street, they start throwing stuff out of the car windows? I remember one time, I think it was Joe Necro. This may not be a kind of a non sequitur for you, but it comes to my mind anyway. This is how I think. Joe Necro was a pitcher years ago. He and his brother Phil, both knuckleball pitchers. A knuckleballer needed to get extra grip on the ball, so sometimes they tried to doctor the baseball up. Old Joe had a file in his pocket one time. The umpires came out to check, and they said, you know, sort of empty your pockets. And he went like this, and he threw the file off over there. He was like, see, I don't have anything. And the umpires were like, you just threw it right there. We saw you throw it down. You're guilty. You're out of here. I mean, wasn't that silly thinking right in front of everybody? I can just throw this over there. Nobody will see it. I didn't cheat, guys. Yes, you did. We all saw you. You're on camera, everything. Listen to what happens here with these people. Isaiah 2, verse 20. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. And here's what they'll do with them. They'll take those idols they made. When the terror of the Lord shows itself, they will take those things and throw them to the moles. They'll throw them in the caves to the bats. If I take this idol I've been worshiping, maybe I'll throw it in this cave and God won't ever notice. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? And it would be kind of funny if it wasn't so scary and tragic. He says in verse 21, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. On that day, there'll be many who want to hide. On that day, there'll be many who want to hide the silly and sinful things they've done. But you and I must know, Hebrews 4:13, Ecclesiastes 12:14, nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. So some will have temporary security, false security, that will be turned on its head on the day of the Lord. Others can say, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to see you. I long to see you. I long to be with you. I'm anxious to see what you have in store. Come, Lord Jesus. See, that's peace. That's security. So what about us? Is our song about chaos? Is our song about quarreling? Is our song about greed? Or is our song about the peace and security that comes with knowing and trusting God? Are we singing, it is well with my soul? Or are we too busy fighting to even sing at all? Thirdly, Isaiah wanted to sing about submitting to God's word. Chapter 2, verse 3. Many people shall come that day, and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah preferred to sing about obedience. He wanted to sing about loving and listening to the Word of God. He wanted to sing about people who repeated the words of God. He wanted to sing about people who spoke like God spoke. He wanted to sing about people who wanted to share that message of God with other people. But instead, he couldn't sing about that. He was forced to sing about the people who do the very opposite. Instead of getting to sing about people who love God's Word and speak God's Word, he spoke about people who turned God's Word upside down. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Here's the song. 5:20, he sings this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That sounds pretty modern, doesn't it? That sounds contemporary, doesn't it? Are we now not surrounded by those who seek to do the very, very same? In a time where we live in what we might call the culture of death, life is not precious, whether it's at the very, very beginning or at the very, very end. In this culture of death, life's not precious anymore. We call that which God had called sacred, we call it temporary, we call it common. Or the sexual revolution. Again, that which God has called sacred, God has called special. From the writer of Hebrews to Jesus in Matthew 19, the idea of the home is sacred. And we've turned it upside down. We've made it profane. Called good things of God, turned it upside down. We call it, it's called now evil by the world. And he says here, it's not limited to just those grand, big sort of headline-making cases. Anytime, I want you to hear this, anytime that I excuse my own sin, anytime that I choose to keep doing what's unrighteous, anytime I choose to call good what God has labeled evil, we have a very real problem. And it's so easy for me just to look at other people and label your hang-ups, label your situation. What Isaiah is calling for, what God is calling for, is to us look at ourselves, look deep within, and to make sure if God calls it good, I call it good. If God calls it evil, I call it evil. And I don't turn these things upside down, because he says, woe to you if you start changing the things that God has defined. Isaiah had to sing about people who despised God's word. Look at verse 24, 5:24. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, as the dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. Listen to this. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. He didn't want to sing about people despising the word. He wanted to sing about those who loved the word, spoke the word. Go back to chapter 3 at verse 8. 3:8. Isaiah says this, Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah has fallen. Why? Why did they fall? What was the problem? Well, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, and they defy his glorious presence. Well, because of that, he says here, for they look, that look on their faces, it bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They don't even hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Isaiah was surrounded by those who didn't speak like God and were proud they didn't speak like God. He was surrounded by those who didn't call things the way God called them, and they were proud they didn't. And he said, woe to you. So what about us? Is our song about seeking God's word and then submitting to it, no matter what that might mean for the changes that I have to make? Or is my song about rebellion? Am I about making my own decisions about what's good and evil? Is my song about creating my own definitions to words that God's already defined? Or is my song about submitting to God and his word? Then finally, there's this. Isaiah wanted to sing about enjoying divine blessings. Isaiah wanted to sing about happy times. He wanted to sing about blessings. He wanted to sing about rewards. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is so short. Just look at verse 2 beginning. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, the one that God will send, the answer from heaven. Because of God, things will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. He who's left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who's been recorded in the life of Jerusalem. when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment, by a spirit of burning. The Lord will create over the whole side of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. He wants to protect. Look at this. He says, a cloud by day and smoke and the shining flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there'll be a canopy. There'll be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Isaiah wanted to sing about these great blessings and this protection from God. He wanted to sing about security and comfort and happiness. But instead, he had to sing about punishment. He had to sing about destruction. Go to 5:25. 5:25, he says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. He stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked. The corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. All his anger had not been turned away. His hand is stretched out still. He'll raise a signal for the nations far away. In other words, he'll plant a flag saying, here's where you come to fight. Now think about that for a minute. He says to those who've been rebellious, I'll raise this signal up so that the enemy knows where to come and begin the fight. He says he'll raise this signal for the nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly, speedily, they come. This is not a happy way to end the song, is it? It's not the way I want the song to end. Isaiah ends this psalm because at his present circumstances, when he drew the last line, wrote the last words of this song, as he looked around, things were ugly. They didn't have to stay that way, though. It didn't have to end this way. This was a wake-up call of sorts. This was a song to get them stirred up to quit their old way of life and come to a new way of being, to quit walking in the darkness and to walk in the light. So let me ask you one more time, what about us? Is our song about enjoying God's blessings, or is it about enduring God's wrath? The trusting and the obedient have nothing to fear. Chapter 3, verse 10 here in Isaiah, Isaiah says, look, go tell the righteous. Tell the righteous it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. That sounds good. Tell the righteous you're protected. Tell those who have been submissive. Tell those who walk in the light, you are protected. If you were to compose a love song for the Lord, let me ask you this. Would it be happy or would it be sad? Would it celebrate accomplishments or would it lament losses? Or maybe would it be a mixture of both? If the prophet, if Isaiah himself, if the prophet came and were able to write a song about us like he did about God and Judah, what would he say? If he were to start it by off by saying, listen, I'm going to tell you about the one I love, Almighty God, but I'm going to write about you, what would he say? See, with Israel, with Judah here, he wanted to write about peace and blessings and the light, and he had to write about chaos and punishment instead. So rest assured, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it said in chapter 4, verse 4 here, those who have been cleansed, those who have been washed and made new, you and I, if we'll be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you will submit your will to His will, follow Jesus into the water, as it were. Be united with Him in a death, burial, and resurrection, which for Him, He says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, you'll be forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you will be washed in this way, God will do something there. God will add you to the kingdom. God will forgive you of your sins. God will have you be in a place where you can enjoy divine blessings if you will submit your will to His. And then you can listen to the sweet love song. Listen to this now. If you've been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, if you have repented of sins and confessed Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you can listen to the sweet love song composed by Jesus, and it goes like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the song I want to hear. Those are the words I want to hear my Lord say to me. That's the song I want to write. That's the song I hope He's writing for me. The question is, what does your song say? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you to come while we respond together and sing together. Let's stand.